أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Lesson number 54 سورة النساء Ayah 1-6 سورة النساء is a Madani surah Just like سورة البقرة and سورة آل عمران were also Madani surahs And as you know that Madani surahs are those surahs that were revealed after the Prophet ﷺ did hijrah from Mecca to Medina And a Madani surah is a surah which is not necessarily revealed in Medina. It could be revealed outside of Medina. However, it is determined by the era, by the time period. That if it was revealed after Hijrah, then it is a Madani surah. And if it was revealed before Hijrah, then it is a Makki surah. Madani surahs, as you may have understood after studying Surah Al-Baqarah and Surah Ali Imran, they have long ayats. They have long verses. And in Madani surahs, the adab, the proper etiquettes, the proper manners, as well as ahkam, the commands, they are mentioned. With regards to social affairs, with regards to social matters, all of them are mentioned in the Madani surahs. And generally, the address in the Madani surahs is to the believers in particular. Why? Because after the Prophet ﷺ migrated from Makkah to Medina, what happened? The Islamic State was established. And over there, people needed to know as to how to practice their deen. And for that reason, they were told about the adab, about the ahkam, with regards to social affairs. And because mainly the people were believers, therefore, you will find, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, as an address that is very common in the Madani surahs. However, Ya ayyuhannas also appears. As for Surah An-Nisa, Aisha radhiallahu anha, she said, that this surah was revealed when she went to the house of the Prophet ﷺ. Meaning when she was married to the Prophet ﷺ and she moved to his house. And she went to the Prophet ﷺ's house 8 months after the migration, after the hijrah. So when was the surah revealed? 8 months after the hijrah. Very soon after the hijrah. This surah, Surah An-Nisa, is also called Surah Al-Adl wal-Rahmah. What does Adl mean? Justice. And what does Rahma mean? Mercy. And what's the other name? An-Nisa. Why? Because Nisa, generally, they're deprived of their rights. So the rights of the weak, which include the women, as well as their orphan children, they are clearly mentioned in this surah. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, that ask me anything about Surah An-Nisa. Ask me anything about Surah An-Nisa, and I will answer you about it. If it's any word and you would like to understand, if it's any ruling and you would like to understand, ask me, I can tell you. And he said that I studied this surah when I was still young. Just as a child, when he memorizes something in his childhood, what happens? It is engraved in his memory and he remembers it really well. Similarly, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he studied the surah, he memorized it, he understood it, he learned it when he was still very young, which is why his understanding of the surah was very strong. And unfortunately, we think that our children, they're too young to understand the Qur'an. They're too young to read the Qur'an. They're too young to learn the Qur'an. Whereas the fact is that if they can learn mathematics when they're very young, if they can learn big words, reading, then why can they not learn the Qur'an? If they can learn these complicated games as to how to play them, which don't make sense to us many times, but they can learn them, they fully understand them, they're so involved in them, then why do we think that they cannot understand the Qur'an? They can. We just need to teach the Qur'an to them in the proper way. The surah, Surah An-Nisa, is named An-Nisa because of the many commands and issues pertaining to women that are mentioned in the surah. As you must be aware that the surah begins with the mention of the beginning of the creation of the human beings. That خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created all of you from human beings. From where the human beings were originated and came into existence. And as we know that Adam alayhi salam was created and from him Hawa was created, his wife. So a woman is mentioned right at the beginning of the surah. And after that, the arham, the blood relations are mentioned. And what is related to nikah is mentioned. That when a person marries, he has to give a mahar to the wife. So the arham are mentioned, the blood ties are mentioned, as well as issues pertaining to nikah are mentioned. That just as the blood ties, they join people, they establish relationships between people. Similarly, nikah also establishes relationships between people. And what is the main link? The woman. The main link is the woman. And at the end of the surah again, issues pertaining to marriage, inheritance are mentioned. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind, O people, ittaqu rabbakum, fear your Lord, alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahida, who created you from one soul, wa khalaqa minha zawjaha, and created from it its mate, wa batha minhuma rijalan kathiran wa nisa'a, and dispersed from both of them many men and women. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ, and fear Allah through whom you ask one another and the wombs. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا, indeed Allah is ever over you an observer. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ, O mankind. يَا أَيُّهَا is a harf nida, and يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ is a nida, meaning it is a call. All of mankind are being called. All of mankind are being addressed. O people, O mankind. Some have said that Ya Ayyuhan Nas over here refers to only those people present at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, this meaning is limited. The appropriate meaning is that Ya Ayyuhan Nas refers to all people, whether they are men, women, children, old or young, whatever their ages, whatever their gender is, all people are being addressed. Because the risala, the messengership of the Prophet ﷺ was not just limited to the people of his time, but rather it was for all of mankind. It was general. So ya ayyuhan nas, O people, O mankind, each and every single human being is being addressed. And what is being said? Ittaqu rabbakum, fear your Lord, fear your Rabb, have taqwa of your Rabb. Ittaqu, from wiqaya, which is to take a shield, and taqwa is to take a shield from the punishment of Allah. It is to protect oneself from the anger of Allah, from the punishment of Allah. And how does a person do that? By executing the commands of Allah, by following the commands of Allah, and refraining, staying away from the prohibitions. Because if a person does not obey Allah, then what is he inviting? The punishment of Allah. And if a person does that which Allah has forbidden, then again, he is inviting the punishment of Allah. So taqwa is to take a shield from the anger of Allah, from the punishment of Allah. So ittaqu rabbakum, fear your Rabb. Who is Rabb? Khaliq, creator. Malik, the master, the owner. And the mudabbir, the planner. The raziq, the provider. So fear who? Rabbakum, your Rabb. Fear him, why? Because he is your Rabb. He is the one who created you. He is your master. He is your owner. And he is the one who provides you everything. Why should you not fear him? Why should you not obey him? Why should you not do what he wants you to do when he is the one who created you? اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ. And as for having taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this context in particular, it is said that it means that worship him alone. Because all of mankind are being addressed. The believers, yes, they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. But when Ya Ayyuhan Nas has been said, then what does this mean? That all of you should worship only Allah. Fear Him, and out of that fear, only worship Him. Secondly, it has been said that ittaqu rabbakum, what this means is that abide by His injunctions. Follow His commands. Because in this surah, many commands have been given pertaining to social life. The huquq, the rights of the women, the rights of the orphans, all of them are mentioned over here. The laws of inheritance, even they are mentioned in this surah. And many times, because of culture or because of tradition, people neglect the commands of Allah. They say that, no, this is not our tradition, it may be a part of Islam, but we're not going to follow it. We don't do this generally. This is not our custom. This is not our practice. What does Allah say? Fear your Lord. And out of that fear, follow His commands. Abide by His instructions. Because remember the return to your Lord. You're not here in this dunya forever. Eventually, you're going back to Him for hisab, for accountability. We see that at the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah, we learned, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. This is a book in which there is no doubt. And it is هُدًى, a guidance for who? لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, for those people who have taqwa. So taqwa was mentioned at the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah. And it was mentioned many, many times throughout the surah. And in Surah Ali Imran as well, it was mentioned many times. And at the end in particular, the surah concluded with وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Fear Allah so that you may be successful. And now again over here, at the beginning of surah, An-Nisa, taqwa is mentioned. What does this show to us? That without taqwa, a person cannot receive guidance. Without taqwa, a person cannot benefit from hidayah. He cannot follow the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He cannot refrain from disobedience to Allah. He cannot. اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ. Fear your Lord. Fear His punishment. And do what He has commanded you to do. Because He is الَّذِي, the one who, meaning He is the same one who, خَلَقَكُمْ, He created you. Fear your Lord. Who is your Lord? Who is your Rabb? The same one who, خَلَقَكُمْ, the same one who created you. So, the one who has created you, doesn't he deserve to be obeyed? Doesn't he deserve to be worshipped? If he has given you everything that you have, how can you disobey him? What gives you the right to disobey him? When you were nothing, you didn't exist, he is the one who brought you into existence. And now that you've come into existence, you think that you don't need the commands of Allah? You don't need Allah? اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ. How did he create all of you? مِن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ. From one soul, from a single soul. Nafsin, as you know, means the ruh, and nafs also applies to the ruh and the badan together. It applies to the soul as well as the combination of the soul and body. So he created you from one nafs, nafsin wahidatin, single, one nafs, meaning from one source, from the same origin. All of you human beings were brought into existence from who? Who is your origin? One human being. One person. One nafs. And who is that one nafs? Adam alayhi salam. Abul Bashar. Whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created with His own hands. With His own blessed hands. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him knowledge. And He established His supremacy over the angels as well. So He created you from a single soul. وَخَلَقَ, and He created, مِنْهَا, from it. From what? From نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَة. He created from that نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَة زَوْجَهَا, its pair, its spouse. The word زَوْج, as you know, is used for one of a pair. The word زَوْج applies to wife, and it also applies to husband. It applies to male and also female. Basically, two parts that together form a pair. In living beings, it refers to male and female, husband and wife. And in non-living beings, what does it refer to? Two things that complement each other, that together make a pair. Like, for example, a pair of socks. So, خَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا. Over here, زَوْج. Who was the زَوْج of Adam عليه السلام? حَوَى. Over here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He created her from who? Minha, meaning from the nafsin wahida, from Adam alayhi salam. We learn that Hawa was created from Adam alayhi salam's left rib, from his back, while he was sleeping. And when Adam alayhi salam woke up and he saw Hawa, he liked her and had affection for her, and she felt the same toward him as well. We learn from a hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam said that the woman was created from rib. The woman was created from what? From the rib. Verily, the most curved portion of the rib is its upper part, because it's bent. So if you should try to straighten it, what's going to happen? You will break it. But if you leave it as it is, it will remain crooked. Meaning you cannot fix it. What does this mean? That women are inherently bad? What does this mean? This means that women are women. Don't try to make them into something different. Leave them as they are. Don't force them. Leave a woman as she is. Don't try to make her into a man. She has her own habits. Her behavior is different. And because she is different, therefore she needs to be treated in an appropriate way as well. And something very beautiful I read once, that the woman was made from the rib of a man. She was not created from his head to top him, nor from his feet to be stepped upon. She was made from his side to be close to him, from beneath his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by. Depends on how you look at it. Some people look at this in a very negative sense. Created from the rib, and the hadith says that the rib is the curved portion of the body and the most curved part is the top part, and if you try to straighten it, you're going to break it. What that means is that don't try to change her, don't try to force her. Leave her as she is. وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا. He created Hawa from Adam alayhi salam. And then وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا. And he spread from them too. بَثَّ, from the root letters ba, sa, sa. Basa yabuthu is to spread and scatter. It is to spread and scatter. It is basically parts of something that are scattered, that are spread. So batha minhuma, he spread from the two. From who two? Adam and Hawa. Meaning he created and dispersed, he created and multiplied and spread into the different corners of the earth. Who? رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً. Many men and also women. So from Adam and Hawa, he created many men and women, and he didn't just create them, but rather بَثَّ. He spread them, he multiplied them, he scattered them, he dispersed them all across the earth, in different parts of the earth. So we see that human beings, they're not just limited to one continent or one area, but rather, every piece of land has some human being living on it. Which is why people have developed different cultures, different traditions, different languages, different habits. All of this is because human beings were spread all over the globe. وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً. Over here, men and women are mentioned. That رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا, many men, وَنِسَاءً, and women as well. Rijal is a plural of Rajul, and Rajul is man. And the word Nisa is the plural of Niswa. However, the word Niswa is also not singular. That is also plural. The fact is that there is no singular form for the word Nisa. There is no singular form for the word Nisa. If you wish to refer to just one woman, you will say Imra'a or some other word. There is no singular form for the word Nisa. So he created and he spread from the two of them many men and also women. رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ, and fear Allah. The command of taqwa has been mentioned for the second time. That وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ, and fear Allah. Again. Why? For the purpose of emphasis. And also to show that the first time taqwa was mentioned, what was the meaning over there? That fear Allah and worship Him alone. Fear Allah and follow the commands that He is giving you. And over here when Allah says وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ, and fear Allah, meaning fear Allah so that your religious and your worldly affairs are rectified. Fear Him so that you can see the benefit of fearing Him. You can see the benefit of obeying Him, of following His commands. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ, and fear Allah. الَّذِي, the one who تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ, you all ask one another by Him. بِهِ meaning by His name. By His name, you demand from one another. You ask one another. So fear Allah. Who is Allah? The same one by whom you ask one another. تَسَاءَلُونَ is from Sin Hamza Lam, from the word سُؤَال. And سُؤَال is to question. And tasa'ul is to ask one another. It is to demand something from one another. It is when two parties are demanding from each other. That one says, give me this, and the other said, give me that. So both are demanding from one another. What does it mean by this? Tasa'aluna bihi. You demand one another by His name, by mentioning His name. What do you demand from one another? What do you ask from one another by mentioning His name? This has been understood as, first of all, that in His name, or by his name, you make promises with one another and you seek each other's affection. As you know that this ayah is read at what occasion? In Jumu'ah khutbah as well as khutbatun nikah. It is also recited at the khutbah of nikah, at the time of nikah. What happens at that time or afterwards? At that time, people make promises. The man says, I accept you as your wife. The wife says, I accept you as my husband. And with that, they're making promises that I will be faithful to you, I will be obedient to you, the wife says. The husband takes a responsibility by giving the mahar that he is going to look after her. He is going to manage her affairs. He is going to protect her. So at the time of nikah, people make promises. There's a contract that is being made. So over here Allah says, fear him by whose name you're making promises. Fear him by whose name you're making promises. By taking his name, you seek one another's affection. Secondly, it has been said that tasa'aluna, what this means is that by whose name you claim your rights from one another. By mentioning his name, what do? You demand, you claim your rights from one another. So for instance, a person would say, As'aluka billah, I ask you by Allah that you give me my right. As'aluka billah, that you don't hurt me. As'aluka billah. So people would take the name of Allah, and by taking the name of Allah, they would demand their right from the other person. Why? Why does a person do that? Why would he mention the name of Allah? To make the other person fear Allah. That I'm asking you by the name of Allah. I'm mentioning the name of Allah. And for his sake, give me my right. Because if you don't, he is going to question you. So over here, all of the people are being addressed that fear Allah by whose name you demand your rights from one another. Fear him as well. Now why is taqwa mentioned over here? Because it is only taqwa. It is only because of taqwa that a person is careful with regards to giving the others rights. If you think of it, a woman and a man who get married, it's possible that the woman says, I don't like him after the marriage. Or, I am an individual and I don't need to respect him and I can speak to him however I wish. Or similarly, the man says, this is my money and I don't have to give it to her. It's my choice. If I don't give it to her, it's my choice. It's mine. Why should I have to give it to her? Why should somebody else have to decide as to who I should give my money to? I want to spend it all on myself. What is it that makes a man spend his hard-earned money on his wife? What is it? It's the fear of Allah. It's the love, but sometimes, even though the man may not love his wife as much, it's what? It's the fear of Allah, that this is my responsibility. Similarly, the wife, sometimes she doesn't wish to obey her husband. Sometimes she doesn't wish to respect her husband. Sometimes she wishes to just shout at him and scream at him and give it to him. But what is it that stops her? Fear of Allah. So, fear Allah, because without the fear of Allah, you cannot give each other the rights. You cannot be faithful to one another. You cannot give the haqq of each other. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامَ And the wombs. Arham is a plural of rahim. What is it the plural of? Rahim. And rahim is the womb. And what happens in the womb? That's where the fetus grows. That's where the baby grows. And the womb is symbolic. It is figuratively used for the ties of kinship, blood ties. Because just as the child that is inside of the mother, they share the same blood. And the child, he shares his blood with who else? His father as well. All the siblings, they share the same blood. They share it with who else? With their grandparents, with their relatives. So, rahim means womb, but this is symbolic for ties of kinship, for blood relationships. Whether they are maternal or paternal. Blood relationships, ties of kinship, whether they are maternal or paternal. Whether they are mahram or non-mahram. What does it mean by that? Mahram or non-mahram. For instance, your male cousin, your paternal uncle's son, he's not your mahram. So you're supposed to wear hijab in front of him as well. So your paternal cousin is not your mahram. However, you share the same blood. He has whose blood? His father's blood. You have your father's blood. Both of them are from the same blood. So it applies to ties of kinship, maternal or paternal, mahram or non-mahram, and whether these relatives are Muslim or not, whether they're believers or not. This is what the word arham applies to. Now over here Allah says wal arhama, and the wombs, meaning and the ties of kinship and the relationships and the blood ties. What does it mean by this and the blood ties? You see the fatha at the end of the word on meem, al arhama. What does it mean by that? That the word is mansoob. It's an object, something on which an action is being done. And if you go back a few words, what do you read? وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ. وَاتَّقُوا and fear. Who? Allah. Who is Allah? الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ. By whose name you demand your rights from one another. And the second object of ittaqu is what? Al-arhama. That also fear, also be careful about the arham. So first of all, fear who? Allah. Secondly, fear what? Al-arham. Doesn't mean fear the arham, fear your blood relatives. No. What it means is that be careful with regards to them as well. Be careful with regards to maintaining blood ties, lest you sever them, lest you neglect their huquq, neglect the rights of the blood relatives. For instance, a person's mother, a person's father, siblings, children, all of them have rights upon him. So over here Allah says, fear Allah and also be fearful concerning the arham. Also be fearful concerning the arham, lest you sever them, lest you neglect their huquq, their rights. And we can also understand this as that fear Allah in regard to relations of kinship. Secondly, it has been said that wal arhama, as you know that there are different recitations of the Quran. So al arhama has been read as wal arhami in another recitation. In another recitation, wal arhama has been read as wal arhami with a kasra under the meem. What does that mean? That the word is majrur. That it's taking the effect of harf jar. Now what's the harf jar before it? B. What does B do? B gives a jar, meaning it gives a kasra to the word following it. There are some words in the Arabic language, and what they do is that the noun that comes after them, they give them a kasra. Because you might have seen that sometimes you see Allahu with a dhamma at the end. Sometimes you see Allaha with a fatha at the end. And then you read Allahi, like Bismillahi. Bismillahi. Why is it Bismillahi? Because of the B at the beginning. So over here, Wal Arhami. Why is it Al Arhami? Because of the B. Because of the Ba. Ba is Hawf Jar. And it gives a kasra to the noun that comes after it. And because the same reason, he is he and not who. Sometimes you may wonder that how come this it, sometimes it's who, like min who, or alayhi, bihi. So sometimes it changes. So bihi, also one of the reasons is that bi is habja. So bihi wal arham. So what does it mean by wal arham? That this is connected with tasa'aluna bihi. Meaning tasa'aluna bihi wa bil arhami. That fear Allah, by whose name you demand rights from one another, and by the name of the arham also you demand rights from one another. The Arabs, they had this tradition that if they demanded a right from someone, they would say as'aluka billah, I ask you by Allah, give me my right. And sometimes they would say that as'aluka bi ummi, by your mother or by your father. Like we say, for the sake of your mother, for the sake of your father, for the sake of your family, for the sake of your country. So similarly they would say, for the sake of some blood relative, give me my right. Like for instance, people say today that, for example, your mother says to you, I'm telling you because you're my daughter. I have a right to tell you. I have a right to tell you. I'm telling you because you're my daughter. So similarly they would say that I'm asking you by the name of Allah and by the name of such and such relationship that exists between us. Many of you might be unfamiliar with this. However, in some cultures this is still practiced. That for the sake of your mother, for the sake of your father, don't say this, don't do that, for the sake of your family. for the sake of the respect of your family. Now, when it comes to demanding your right from someone by mentioning the name of Allah, that is something good. That is something permissible. Why? Because you're reminding the other about fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're telling them to fear Allah, and out of that fear they should do what is correct. But when it comes to reminding the other by swearing by one's family member or one's blood relationship, that is something that is not permissible. Because one is only allowed to swear by who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not people. You cannot say that I swear by my mother, I did such and such, or you better give this to me. No. This is not permissible. This is not correct. So, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ. Fear Allah, by whose name you demand rights from one another, and also fear Him with regards to arham. Or what's the second meaning? That fear Allah, by whose name you demand rights from one another, and by mentioning the arham also, you demand rights from one another. إِنَّ اللَّهَ. Indeed Allah. كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا. He is ever over all of you. He is raqib. He is one who constantly watches. He is an observer over all of you. The word kana, from kaf waw noon, kana literally means he was. What does kana mean? He was, or it was. And yakunu, what does yakunu mean? He is, or it is. So kana is for past tense. However, when the word kana is used in conjunction with the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like over here, kana alaykum raqiba, inna allaha kana sami'an basira, or other attributes, other names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are mentioned in this way, that kana is mentioned, then kana does not give the meaning of past tense, but rather it gives the meaning of ever. It expresses the continuation of the action, of the trait, or the permanence of the trait, that he was, is, and will be. Meaning he is ever, in all states, in all circumstances, in every situation, all the time, in the past, in the present, and always in the future. Kana alaykum raqiba. So you understand the meaning of kana? It doesn't mean only in the past, he was. But when this word is used with the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it gives the meaning of the permanence of the attribute of Allah. The permanence, the continuation of the attribute of Allah that is mentioned. Over here, the attribute or the name that is mentioned is Raqib. And who is Raqib? Observer. One who watches. It's from the root letters Ra, Qaf, Ba. Ra, Qaf, Ba. And it is derived from the word Raqabah. What does Raqabah mean? Neck. So, Raqib literally means one who keeps the other's neck under his observation. One who watches the neck of the other. What does it mean? Close observation. So just imagine if you're watching someone and you're just making sure that you know the color of the clothes that they're wearing in a gathering. For example, a child. He's wearing a red t-shirt. He's wearing a yellow t-shirt. What are you going to do? Every now and then you're going to look all across and you're going to see, okay, do I see the yellow t-shirt or no? I see it, okay, alhamdulillah, he's here. If I don't see it, then you become alert. Where did he go? But how are you keeping an eye on the child? Just by checking the color of the t-shirt, and you're not constantly observing. You just check every now and then. But if you are observing the neck of the other, what does it mean? That you're literally following them. And because you're following them, nothing of their actions or their statements is hidden from you. Nothing of their actions or their statements or their whereabouts are hidden from you. So Raqib literally is hafiz, is one who watches, one who guards, from whom nothing is hidden. Hafiz, from whom nothing is hidden. This is why the word Raqib applies to one who is alert and vigilant himself, meaning he's very alert himself. Because if you are not alert, then you're going to lose the person. So one who is very alert and vigilant himself, and he also observes others. So this is the literal meaning of the word raqib. Now when Allah says that إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا, what does it mean? That Allah is always watching you. Never for a moment are you hidden from Him. Nothing of your life, no aspect of your life is hidden from Him. Whether you're dealing with people or you're worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether it's the middle of the day or the middle of the night. Whether it is at home or out somewhere in the city. No matter where you are, no matter what state you're in, no matter what action you're doing, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ always, He is upon you, رَقِيب, meaning He is constantly watching. So He is constantly watching and observing you. None of your actions are hidden from Him. And He observes all of your actions, and as a result, He will also recompense you for them. As we learned that وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ, Allah is a witness over everything. Over here, the ayah ends with إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا as a warning against disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the beginning of the ayah, what was said? يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ, fear your Lord. And out of that fear, do what He's commanding you to do. And at the end, a warning is being given. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا. Never for a moment are you hidden from Allah. No matter what you're doing, no matter where you are, Allah is watching you. And you're going back to Him. And He will recompense you accordingly. So what do we learn from this ayah? Now that you've understand the meaning of the ayah, what do we learn? We see that in this ayah, the creation of the human beings is mentioned. That all of mankind is one big family. Ya ayyuha an-nas. An-nas. All of you are the same. All of you are people. It hasn't been said, oh Pakistanis and oh Somalis and oh this and oh that. No. One word has been used. An-nas. Why? Because all of you are one big family. All of you are one big family. And what's your origin? Nafsun wahida. One nafs. And this big family is further divided into small family units, al-arham. And these small family units are established by what? By nikah, by marriage. And the bigger family cannot be fixed, it cannot be rectified unless and until the smaller family units are rectified. Which is why taqwa has been mentioned. That fear Allah. Fear Allah and obey His commands. So we see in this ayah that first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands all people to fear Him. So first we learn about the obligation upon all people to fear Allah. The obligation upon all people to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not just an obligation on those people who study the Qur'an or those people who teach the Qur'an or those people who wear the hijab. No. Every person, every human being is supposed to fear Allah, is obligated to fear Allah. It's not determined by the piety of a person, by the righteousness of a person. Because many times we say that, you know, you're the student of the Qur'an, so maybe you shouldn't go here. Maybe you shouldn't do this. Maybe you shouldn't say this. No. Every person, no matter who he or she is obligated with this. They must fear Allah. Secondly, we learn that all of the human beings were created from who? Nafsin wahida. And that nafsin wahida was who? A human being. This negates the assumption of some people that human beings have descended from apes. And if somebody says that human beings have evolved, they have descended from apes, then what does it show? The fact that they have a monkey brain. The fact that they're not using their mind. If you're claiming that you have descended from an ape, what are you saying? You're an ape? You have the characteristics of an ape, of a monkey? Which is why probably you're saying that. So first of all, this negates that human beings have evolved from some other creation. No. What does Allah say? خَلَقَكُمْ مِن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدًا. So all of the human beings have been created from human beings. Another thing that we learn from this ayah is the big blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He created the spouse or the zawj from the human beings as well. Meaning the spouses are also of the same species, are also the same kind. Because if the spouse of the human beings was of a different species, then what would happen? What would happen? Just imagine if human beings were all men, and in order to have children, they would have to marry some other kind of species, jinn, or some animal, or some alien. What would happen? Would they have any interest? Would they have any inclination? No, there would be fear. So, it's a huge blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created mates, has created spouses for the human beings of their kind, of the same type. Because this leads to affection between the spouses. This leads to care and affection and love between the husband and wife. Also we learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that He has created all of you from nafsi wahida wa khalaqa minha zawjaha. Zawj. And zawj in living beings is who? One is male and the other is female. What does it show? That a normal couple is what? Male and female. Not male and male. Not female and female. It's not same gender. A normal couple is a couple that can reproduce, that can have children. Because وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا and He spread from them too. So زوج or أزواج are who? Male and female, man and woman. Also we learn from this ayah about the miracle of the creation of the human beings. That if you look at it, just Adam alayhi salam, نفس واحدة, one soul. وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا. The zawj was created from nafsin wahida. And then وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً. One man, from him, his wife. And from the two of them, millions and millions of human beings. Isn't that a miracle? Isn't that amazing? That one grew into so many. One grew into so many. وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً. Just imagine if Adam alayhi salam were to see all of his children. Like we learned that Adam alayhi salam was seeing that he would look to his right and he would be very happy when he would see all of his children who are going to Jannah. And when he would look to the left, he would weep because he would see those people who were going to end up in hellfire. Also we see that all of the human beings, because they have the same origin, nafsin wahida, what does it mean? That all of them are equal. All of them are the same. No race, no color, no ethnicity is better than the other, has supremacy over the other. A white person does not have superiority over a black person. An Arab does not have superiority over a non-Arab, except only if a person has taqwa. Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. Also we see that taqwa has been mentioned twice in this ayah. What does it show? The importance of taqwa. Also we see that tasa'ul billah, meaning demanding rights from each other by mentioning the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is something that is correct, is something that is permissible. However, demanding each other's rights by mentioning the arham, by swearing by the arham, that is not permissible. Now a person might say, but this is mentioned in the Quran. Well, arham, how can you say it's not permissible if it's mentioned in the Quran? Why is it mentioned? Because this was the tradition, this was the custom of the Arabs in Jahiliyyah. So it is as if the people are being told that you swear by these arham and still you neglect their huquq. You swear by them and still you neglect their rights. What is this? Also we see from this ayah the obligation, the necessity of respecting, of maintaining the blood ties, the relationships. Because وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامَ. What's the first meaning of وَالْأَرْحَامَ? That also fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concerning the arham. So what does it mean? That it's an obligation upon people to maintain blood ties, to respect the blood ties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established. Because many times people are negligent towards blood relationships, towards their relatives. We learn from a hadith that is mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim. Abu Ayyub radhiyallahu anhu, he reported that a man said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, direct me to a deed which may admit me to Jannah. Instruct me about an action which may lead me to paradise. Upon this, the Prophet ﷺ said, worship Allah and never associate anything with Him in worship. Ittaqullaha. Establish salah, pay zakah, and strengthen the ties of kinship. Notice, strengthen, not just maintain, but what? Strengthen. Because this is a deed that is going to lead you to Jannah. Because what did he ask? Direct me to a deed which may admit me to Jannah. What was he told? Establish tawheed, worship only Allah, perform the fara'id, and along with them, strengthen the blood relationships. Also we learn from this ayah about the warning against opposing the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Warning against opposing the commands of Allah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned his name Raqib. That إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا. Allah is an observer over all of you. So if you disobey him, if you don't bother about observing his commands, if you neglect them, whether it is commands pertaining to ibadah, or it is commands pertaining to حقوق العباد, the rights of the people, then fear him. Then there is severe warning against such a person. Recitation of the ayah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا.
If you look at it, many times, why do people have problems in their married life or in their family life with their relatives? What's the reason? Neglect of rights. Or thinking oneself to be better than the other. My family or my children are more beautiful compared to their children. We are more fair compared to them. We are more knowledgeable. We are more educated compared to them. But what does Allah say? First of all, fear Allah. And do not neglect the rights of other people. And secondly, remember that all of you are the same. All of you are equal. All of you are from the same origin, from the same source. So sometimes it is a lack of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that leads to neglect in giving the other their rights. And sometimes it's pride. It's arrogance that I am better than them. Why should I have to listen to my husband? Or why should I have to be kind to my wife? And it's amazing that this ayah is read at what time? Khutbatul Nikah as well as the Jumu'ah Khutbah. Because it's a weekly reminder. It's a weekly reminder because we need this reminder all the time. And at the time of marriage especially, people need this reminder.